let y'all know, nobody can string me to be here tonight. So don't blame anybody else. But I'm here and I'm grateful to God. I announced last night that we'd be talking about gambling tonight. I consider this a very important issue that we have to deal with, and it's becoming more of an issue all the time. A more difficult one to deal with. And it seems like, I'm sad to say, that our brethren don't seem to have answers for why gambling should not be condoned. Gambling was once declared evil in our nation. As I tried to convey to you Sunday morning, it was once illegal to gamble in our nation. It was a corrupting influence, but now it's flourishing in the United States. It's a very real part of our society. There are many forms of gambling. There's horse race betting, there are card games, buying sweepstake tickets, playing marbles for keeps, bingo for money, betting on sporting events like horse races and dog races, basketball, football, cockfights, just about any event you can think of, pitching pennies, matching paycheck numbers, raffles, throwing to win stuffed animals at the carnivals, slot machines, gambling punch boards, matching for Cokes. You can probably name some more. These things are done by housewives, sport enthusiasts, business people, teachers, children, attorneys, compulsive or one-time gamblers, rich or poor, people from all walks of life, and unfortunately, even Christians. It's done in the home. It's done at fairs, corner bookies, grocery stores, golf courses, schoolyards, casinos, stadiums, prisons, church buildings, state lotteries, and I'm sure you can name some more of those. World Book Encyclopedia says that, and I'm quoting, Americans spend billions, that's with a B, Americans spend billions of dollars on illegal bets of all kinds each year. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. Got so into my conveying this stuff, I forgot to pull this down and show you some of this stuff. It's the biggest and the fastest growing activity in the United States. That in and of itself ought to be frightening. It's controlled, and this is just amazing. It's controlled by organized crime, and organized crime takes 20% right off the top of all gambling. Now that ought to say something to you right there. But in addition to that, 50% of all that goes on in gambling goes to bribes for policemen and government officials. So who's making the money? That's a bad question. Who's getting the money? They're not making it. Who's getting it? Let me define what we're talking about. Webster defines gambling as to play a game for money or other stakes, to bet on an uncertain outcome. Now, I think this is interesting. Gamblers Anonymous, there's an organization that is very similar to Alcoholics Anonymous. And they have a little booklet out in which they define for us what gambling is. Read with me. It's the willingness, I'm sorry, it's any betting or wagering, whether for money or not, no matter how slight or insignificant, where the outcome is uncertain or depends upon chance or skill, that constitutes gambling. Now just look at that definition. It doesn't matter whether there's money involved or not. There's wagering. There's betting. Yes, there's chance, but we're going to talk about the difference between chance and wagering. And that's where the rub comes in. That's where the problem is. David McKenna, who is the author of and the founder of Gambling or Gamblers Anonymous, I'm quoting from him. He says, "The willingness to take a risk motivated by the twisted desire to get something for nothing. It is parasitic, producing no personal growth, achieving no social good. Even the strongest advocates of gambling agree that gambling is a non-productive human activity." He's put it very well. That ought to be enough to wake any sober Christian up. But I want you to look with me to the scriptures tonight. While I can say that I don't know that the word ever appears, I've never found it in the scriptures. There are a lot of concepts, a lot of principles that this particular activity violates. And that's what I want to deal with tonight. What makes gambling wrong? That's the question that we're asking. Number one, let me suggest to you that gambling is wrong because it's a work of the flesh. Let's look at some passages of Scripture together, and then we'll talk about some of these things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. I like to hear those pages moving. I'm glad you're looking. There are some important words in two of these catalogs I want us to look at. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, let's begin with verse 9. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There's a warning, a very clear warning, not to be deceived as to how or who is going to inherit heaven. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now hold your finger there and go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19, a similar catalog of words. Four words I want us to look at in these two catalogs. Galatians 5, verse 19. Paul says, now these are the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want us to pull out four words out of these two catalogs and talk about them as it pertains to our subject tonight. The first is idolatry. Idolatry is an inordinate desire or regard for material things. Always has been, and it seems to not change at all. It's an interest in gain for self at whatever cost to others. It doesn't matter what it costs anybody else. There's that desire for gain, no matter what it costs anybody else. There are 10 million, more than 10 million, compulsive gamblers in our nation. Addiction becomes his god. He borrows. He steals. He deprives his family in order to feed his god. It's idolatry, pure and simple. But covetousness is another word, and Paul defines covetousness in Colossians 3 and verse 5 as idolatry. So these words are very well connected. But the gambler now, he wants what someone else has. That's what covetousness is. He wants what somebody else has. And so he wagers for it. There's no intention of giving the value in return for what he's getting. There's no intention at all. He wants it free or as cheap as possible. And so he buys raffles. And even will argue, well, it's for a good cause, isn't it? But you know that not one gambler would ever give to that organization, not even a penny. That isn't his purpose. Although he argues that way, like the alcoholic makes the same kinds of arguments, the gambler will make that kind of argument. It's also thievery. It's stealing by consent. It's like two men going out here with guns in their hands, and they put themselves back to back, and they walk 20 paces and turn around, and whoever's the fastest and sharpest shooter lives. Dueling. Murder by consent. Here's thievery by consent. Stealing by consent. That's what it is. We consent together that we're going to wager on the outcome of a ball game, for example. High school football game. I bet you $50 or whatever. And so somebody else says, oh, I got $50, says they won't live. They won't win. And on, you know, that's where it begins. So the wager is $50 there. And each person involved is hoping to steal from the others money that doesn't belong to him. That's the whole purpose. A thief gambles his freedom to steal from another. He wagers to obtain possessions that from others for whom he has no regard at all. He doesn't care about their well-being. He doesn't care that he hurts them at all. He doesn't care that he's taking money away from them that they should be using for their family. That's not a concern of his at all. All he wants is the take. It's also extortion. That's another work of the flesh that Paul uses there in those two catalogs. Wresting from someone else by force or any undue or illegal power or ingenuity that he has, he's going to take from them what he wants. It denotes pillage, plundering, robbery. He's hoping to be sharper than his opponent and come away with all the take. Paul encourages us in Romans 12 and verse 9 to abhor. Abhor what is evil. On the other side of the coin, the latter part of the verse, to cleave or cling to that which is good. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we are to expose them. That's what I'm here tonight for. I'm here to expose this evil. And I hope that you can see from God's word how important that really is. Number two, it violates the law of labor and exchange. Look with me to Genesis 3, verse 19. I hope you're taking notes if you haven't studied this before. Some have questioned me. They wanted to hear this lesson tonight. I hope you're taking notes on it. Genesis 3, verse 19. You recall that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. They were given the responsibility of caring for the garden. And some things they were forbidden to do, they went ahead and partook in. And as a result, then they are found out. They are in sin. As a result of their sin, as a result of their defying God and his law, then there are curses pronounced on the woman, first of all, in verse 16. And then in verse 17 beginning, there are curses pronounced on the man. And notice Notice what he says in those curses on man. Latter part of verse 17. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The curse is on all of us. From that point forward, it's on all of us that nothing comes free. Nothing. We work for what we have. Until we die, until we go back to the dust of the earth, the Lord said, we will work by the sweat of our brow for what we have. That's just a part of the law of labor and exchange. 2 Thessalonians, even stronger terminology on this. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and verse 10. The apostle, trying to get some things in order among the brethren at Thessalonica, has this to say. He says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not," and there's the ugly word, "if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." That's a concept that doesn't just start and end in the Old Testament. It comes right on through the New Testament times. It's a very real part of our relationship to each other as well as our relationship to our God. If someone's not going to work, then neither shall they eat. But in addition to that, there's a care and concern that each and every one needs to have. Paul speaks of in Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians 6 and verse 2. We ought to have concern for our fellow men, whether it be brethren or who. And here Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We must be concerned about others. The gambler is not. The gambler has no concern about anybody else. In fact, he has no concern about his family, not even himself. But also, gambling is wrong because it's against the law of love. Paul in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 28, talks about our concern, our love for each other. He says, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." You stole before, don't steal anymore. This is stealing by consent. Don't do it anymore. That's a plain, very, that's, it take a lot of help to misunderstand what Paul's saying there. But in addition to providing for yourself, you might have something when you work hard enough you can share with somebody else. The gambler has no concern about giving to anybody else. That's the least. He doesn't even think of that. He wants everything for himself at anybody's cost. In chapter 5 and verse 2, "Walk in love," Paul says, "as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." As Christ loved us, we're to love him. We're to love each other. We're to live as he did. Look with me to Romans 13 now. Romans 13. Verse 8, beginning. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Love is important, but it's against the law of love that the gambler is operating. He loves himself more than he loves anybody else. He loves what he can have, what he can take from somebody else, more than he has a concern for anybody else. But in addition to that, it has the wrong fruit. Gambling bears the wrong fruit. Go with me to Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, issues a warning. Verse 15 beginning. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is obviously no. Even so then, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If our lives aren't bearing good fruit, this is what the Lord's going to do with us. He's going to destroy us. Therefore, Jesus concludes, by your fruits, or by their fruits, you will know them. You can look at anybody around you. You can look at me. You can look at the fruit that I bear in my life. You can tell what kind of a person I am by the character that you see in my life. I can look at you the same way. I can look at the gambler the same way. You can too. The fruit that's born in his life. Let's talk about some of that. There's a big time loss of friends for the gambler. Losers resent the winners. They have no regard for others. And with that kind of attitude, they cannot produce friendship. Friendship which is based on love. And there's no love. Except for self. No love for you. I'm just going to take from you everything I can get. That's the gambler's attitude. And so there's a loss of friends as a result of that. But also, it produces doubt and mistrust among them. There's the constant fear in the gambler that there's a cheat out there. That cheat's going to take advantage of me. That constant fear. There's some crooked gamblers out there I'm going to be facing along the way. As if they're not all crooked. Or the dice are loaded. Or the cards are marked. Or the coins have two heads. Or the raffles are fixed. Or there's some other device. I've got to be aware of this. I've got to be alert. I've got to be ready. Somebody's going to take advantage of me. Everybody's out to cheat me. But he never stops to think he's out to cheat everybody else. So it builds doubt and mistrust. That's a bad fruit. But it also makes a fool of the one who is involved in gambling. None win in gambling. None. Except the ones who are controlling the gambling. Just stop and think about the odds that a gambler is up against when he goes to bet on a horse race. The chance is 70 to 1, if he has that good a chance. Or if he bets on bingo, the chance is 200 to 1. Or if he enters the lottery, the best that he's going to have is 200,000 to 1. You know, only fools would gamble on things like that. So it has the wrong fruit, the wrong kind of fruit. But in addition to that, it's a sin against society. It destroys homes. It defrauds children. It causes divorce. Just breaks up homes all over the place. Love and gambling cannot cohabit. They cannot. So here's the spouse, here are the children needing love and willing to give love, but the gambler has no love except for himself. It destroys self-respect. It makes financial problems. It erodes away our society, the very basis of our society. It's a sin against society.
But besides that, it undermines respect for law.
To stop and think about organized crime being in control. They are. They're in control. And you're working with them as a gambler. So with organized crime in control, our involvement, anybody's involvement, is going to destroy law and order. That's the reason they're bribes. They're bribes for the police and for the government. 50% of the take goes to the policemen and to the government for bribes. And organized crime takes another 20% of it. Respected citizens become lawless. It undermines our high school sporting events. You probably know of people who wager on high school sports. Well, I'll bet you they're going to lose, or whatever. It produces grafters. It produces forgers, embezzlers, pickpockets, burglars. It causes children to steal from their parents. And it causes office boys to steal from their bosses. It causes wives to steal the grocery money. It causes accountants to steal from their clients. And on and on. Let's conclude by talking about chance versus gambling. Is it taking a chance, or is it gambling? Someone has said, life is a chance or a risk. A little bit like going out here and crossing the street midst traffic. Somebody might run over you. It's a chance. Or like flying in a plane. My wife was extremely upset that I flew up here for this meeting. She's never been in a plane, and it scares the life out of her. I wish that I hadn't done it, but I thought it was the best thing for us. But she's scared. Something's going to happen. But people say that gambling is like flying in a plane. Or it's like buying insurance. Or it's like purchasing real estate. Or it's like planting crops. So there's no harm in gambling. That's what they say. I want to say to you that gambling is not just chance. Gambling is a wager, like the $20. A wager placed on a chance. That's gambling. Maybe it's marbles placed on a chance. It's a wager placed on a chance. Life, ball games, card games, all uncertain. It's a chance. But somebody placing a wager on that chance is the problem. Want to get something for nothing. That's the problem. It's not the playing of cards that's a problem. It's the wagering on the game, the outcome, on the chance that you take. That's the problem. It violates these things we've been talking about. Investing in real estate, in stock, in business. It's also the product of chance. But a wager placed on that is gambling. That's the wrong. Farmers take risks, no question. They take risks. When they go out there and plant the seed, hundreds and perhaps as large as some of them are, just multiplied thousands of dollars that they invest in that soil. Yes, they're taking a chance. They're hoping for a return. But I'm going to tell you something. They're not hoping for a return for nothing. They're not taking advantage of somebody else in the process. Make no mistake of that. They expect a profit, yes. but not at somebody else's expense. They work hard. I've been there. And they may have a good crop, may have a good year, they may not. It's a chance. But they don't wager on it. Tossing rings, rolling balls, shooting water, pitching pennies, popping balloons. All of them require skill. All of them. But wagering 25, 50 cents on each one of those shots is the problem. You're hoping to take something that's not yours. It's not worth what you've wagered. You're hoping to come away with something else greater, far greater than the 25 cents you wagered. That's the problem. Maybe coming away with a cowboy hat or a stuffed animal or a t-shirt. But when you wager for something far greater, you're not willing to pay what it's really worth. That's gambling. Turn with me to... I forget to pull this down. Let's go to Titus now, and we'll conclude with this passage tonight. Titus, the second chapter. Titus 2 and verse 11, beginning. Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." But as we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, what are we supposed to be doing on the negative side? That's what we're supposed to be doing on the positive, living soberly and righteously and godly. But what about the negative side? Denying ungodliness. We've already seen the ungodliness involved in gambling. Deny that. Have nothing to do with it. Teach others to have nothing to do with it. Expose it to everybody. Live righteously and godly in this present age. We're talking about morals this week. This strikes at the heart of the country and society that we have loved. It's destroying our morality. I hope you can see the need for us to really work hard at turning things around. There's nothing good in it. Nothing good at all. And I hope that it's been a sobering lesson to you, and that if you're perhaps involved in gambling, I don't care how minutely it might be, I hope you see the need to sober up before God. If you need help, and I'm very serious in this, if you need help, there's an organization called Gamblers Anonymous who will work with you. They understand. It's a serious problem. If you're really involved in gambling, they know it's a serious problem. And without a lot of help, you're probably not going to get past it. But if you're serious about changing your life, not being involved in such ungodliness, there's help out there. I know your brethren here will love you and help you and encourage you too. But I'm saying there's professional help out there. They've been on the ropes. They know how bad it is. They'll help you. You need to repent tonight. I ask you again, do that as we stand and sing this song.